The first principle of using your Christian liberty is you must never allow your Christian liberty to cause disunity. Today we come to number two. You must never allow your Christian liberty to cause others to sin. Paul makes this great point. Don't let it cause others to sin.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series titled Hard Call, When the Bible is Silent. In the first century, there were two primary issues on which there was huge disagreement in the churches. The first was eating unclean foods, and the second was observing the Jewish holy days that are listed in the Old Testament. As the Apostle Paul sought to shepherd those Christians in those churches, he laid out several biblical principles to help their decision-making in those situations. And those same principles apply today. But since all Christians have different levels of biblical knowledge and understanding, Paul says Christians are to exercise our liberties in a careful and discerning way. Let's join Tom now as we discover more from God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
We have been studying how to use our Christian liberty, how to make wise decisions when we are faced with issues of conscience. Now, I want to make sure as we begin our study again that I'm very clear on this, and so I want to take just a moment to clarify even further the categories into which the decisions we face fall. Listen carefully. Every moral decision you will ever have to make falls into one of three categories. Without exception, every moral decision you will ever face falls into these three categories. Number one, the Bible explicitly forbids it. The Bible explicitly forbids that choice that you're faced with. Secondly, a second category, the Bible explicitly commands it. The Bible requires that you do that thing that you're faced with the choice concerning. The third category is that it is an issue of conscience, our Christian liberty. Those are the only three categories. So if there isn't a clear passage of Scripture that forbids it or commands it, then every other moral choice you're faced with falls within the category of Christian liberty or issues of conscience. Now let me briefly illustrate for you how this works using a few of the issues that can tend to divide Christians. And there's so much more that ought to be said about each of these things, and you need to put the comments I'm about to make in the context as we've talked about these things and even what we've yet to talk about today. But let me just see if I can illustrate it. Take the issue, the rather contentious issue among Christians, of drinking alcoholic beverages. The Bible clearly discourages drinking strong drink. That's true in a number of passages. Also, it clearly forbids unequivocally and explicitly being drunk. The rest of the decisions that we have to make about the issue of alcohol then fall into that third category, the areas of Christian liberty. Take another example, the issue of educating our children. The Bible clearly commands that parents teach their children God's way and God's Word, Deuteronomy 6 and a number of other passages. But the Bible nowhere commands a certain approach to education when it comes to subjects like math and science. Nor does the Bible anywhere forbid a certain approach explicitly. So the issue of public education or private education or homeschooling is then for every Christian parent an issue of conscience. What about entertainment choices? Well, let's take just a couple of examples there. I was raised in a home where I was taught that it was sinful for Christians to go to a movie theater. What about that? Well, again, the Bible nowhere clearly, directly, explicitly commands or forbids going to the theater. Even though there were Greek and Roman theaters in the first century where plays were held. So going to a theater to see a play, which is really what you're going to see, a movie is nothing more than a sophisticated recorded play, is an issue of Christian liberty. But here's where it gets tricky. Because while going to a movie theater is a matter of Christian liberty, because it's not explicitly spelled out in Scripture, not all movies are a legitimate issue of conscience. Some of the content of some of the movies would be clearly forbidden for a Christian. And so there are elements of that decision that are in that third category of areas of or issues of conscience and areas of Christian liberty. There are other aspects of decisions regarding that entertainment choice that are explicitly forbidden for Christians. Take the issue of music. If you take styles of music, set aside for a moment the lyrics and just think about different styles of music. There is not a single style of music that is ever forbidden by Scripture or commanded by Scripture. That means the choice of what style of music we listen to is determined by our own taste, or if we're young enough and still living under our parents' authority, by their consciences on the issue. And ultimately, when we're on our own, it's something that each of us must decide before the Lord for himself or herself. However, while the style of music is an issue of conscience, if the lyrics of that particular style encourage rebellion against authority or sexual sin or other things that are clearly forbidden by the Scripture, then it is now slipped out of the third category and back into the first two categories. You get the idea. In every difficult decision we face, we have to ask ourselves, into which of those categories does it fall? Every decision we face will fall into one of these three categories. The Bible expressly and explicitly forbids it. The Bible explicitly commands it or requires it. Or it is an issue of Christian liberty, an issue of conscience. The problem comes when you and I hold our own decisions about issues of conscience with the same conviction that we do the Scriptures themselves. By the way, a little sidebar for parents here. Can I take just a moment and encourage you to do something? I encourage you, as you teach and raise your children, to clearly distinguish with your kids between your own family's decisions about issues of conscience and those choices that are clearly forbidden or commanded by Scripture. Make sure your kids understand the difference between "Dad said" and "God said." Why is that important? Because it creates great confusion for your kids, it weakens your own integrity, and it undermines the ultimate authority of God and His Word if you tell your kids this is what the Bible says when it's not what the Bible teaches. How do you expect them to trust you when you tell them what it really does teach? But to this whole issue of Christian liberty, we do have liberty. Everything that is not expressly commanded by the Scripture are not expressly forbidden by the Scripture. Everything else is our liberty as Christians to enjoy. But there's another crucial point to consider. The simple fact that we can make a choice does not mean that we should make that choice. How do we know? How do we know when to use our Christian liberty? Well, in God's goodness to us, the Scripture tells us how. There are two passages that set us on the right road to thinking correctly and biblically about the exercise of all of those things that fall in category number 3. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8-10. And we're studying together Romans 14, and I invite you to turn there with me. In Romans 14, Paul teaches us when to exercise our Christian liberty and when not to exercise it. Now remember, Romans 14 was written in the first century to a specific church, the church in Rome, and about issues that were related to life in the first century, about their liberty from the Old Testament ceremonial law. There aren't many Christians today that struggle with that. So the specific examples Paul uses are from the first century, but the principles that he teaches us are timeless and very much as applicable today as they were when he wrote them in the first century under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, in the church in Rome, there were recently converted Jewish Christians who were deeply disturbed about the choices their Gentile brothers in the church were making. There were a couple of key issues that divided them, the Jewish Christians in the church in Rome, from the Gentile Christians by and large. That was the division. The two issues. We find the first issue in chapter 14, verse 2. It had to do with eating unclean foods. The problem, you see, was that the Jewish Christians in the church were convinced that they still needed to obey the Mosaic law, including all of those food and dietary restrictions. So the meat sold in the markets there in Rome presented these Jewish Christians with a huge problem. Was that meat from a clean animal? And if it's from a clean animal, was it properly slaughtered? Was all the blood drained as the Old Testament dietary laws required? And was it sacrificed before idols? Those were huge issues that mattered to them. But there was another issue that was really a source of division there in Rome. You find it in Romans 14, verse 5. It had to do with keeping certain Old Testament special days. These same Jewish Christians were convinced that all Christians, Jewish and Gentile alike, should keep all of those high and holy days that were on the Jewish calendar. After all, I mean, hadn't the Old Testament commanded those things, the annual feasts, the new moon festivals, the weekly Sabbaths? Hadn't those things been commanded by God? So on both of these issues, the Jewish Christians were settled, and their Gentile brothers took exactly the opposite position. Paul calls one of the positions the position of the weak brother, and the other position the position of the strong brother. And as we saw in Romans 14, the weak Christian were those Jewish Christians who would not eat the meat and who believed they must keep all of those Old Testament special events. So then, if we principalize off of that, the weak believer or the weak conscience is one that will not do on religious grounds something that the Scripture does not forbid, and who feels he must do on religious grounds something that the Scriptures do not require or command. The strong brother, on the other hand, understood that he had liberty. He had liberty to make these choices before God. And it's true, we do. That's the wonderful joy of what we have in Christ, as we've already studied together. If the Scriptures do not speak to the issue, we have liberty. Paul says in Romans 14, however, we do have genuine liberty, but there are some very real dangers that come with Christian liberty. If you use your liberty in the wrong way, it can be dangerous to your own soul, as well as it can become a danger to the souls of others. So we need help. We need help in deciding when to exercise that liberty that's ours in Christ and when not to exercise it. And in Romans 14, Paul provides us with several foundational principles concerning the wise and biblical exercise of Christian liberty. The first principle is this. It's found in the first 12 verses of Romans 14. You must never allow your Christian liberty to cause disunity. You must never allow your Christian liberty and the exercise of it to cause disunity in the church. And we saw how that happens. The weaker brother, the ones in Rome that were called weaker brothers, those who feel compelled to add to the Scripture with their convictions, they can be tempted to sit in judgment on the stronger Christians. They can be tempted to say, if that person were really spiritual, they would see this in the Bible and they would do what I'm doing. The stronger brother, on the other hand, can be tempted to look down with contempt on the weaker brother and to say, how ridiculous that they're still hanging on to that. If they really understood justification, if they really understood their theology, then they wouldn't be hung up on those external things. Paul says, with those attitudes, you're both wrong, because it should never create division. And if we want to keep these issues of conscience from becoming points of contention, as you go through the first 12 verses, as we saw, Paul says, you must remember that we are not the one who accepts our brother, Christ is. You must remember that you are not the Lord of your brother, Christ is. And you must remember that you will not be his judge, Christ will. Now today, that brings us to the second principle that Paul wants us to see in this passage. The first principle of using your Christian liberty is you must never allow your Christian liberty to cause disunity. Today we come to number two. You must never allow your Christian liberty to cause others to sin. You must never allow your Christian liberty to cause others to sin. Paul develops this in chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Let me read this paragraph for you. You follow along as Paul makes this great point. Don't let it cause others to sin. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Here Paul makes it so explicitly clear that you and I are to use our Christian liberty in such a way that it does not cause others to sin. Notice how he begins in verse 13 with a sort of transition. The first half of the verse summarizes what Paul taught us in verses 1 through 12. Don't sit in judgment on each other. But the second half of verse 13 looks ahead to the next major issue that he wants to develop in this paragraph I've just read. And Paul makes his transition with a wordplay that isn't quite as easy to see in the English as it is in the Greek text. He uses the same Greek word in verse 13, but he uses it in two different senses. It's the word judge in the first part of verse 13. The same Greek word is used for the word determine in the second half of verse 13. We could translate it something like this. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. On the other hand, if you really want to judge, judge this. How not to cause others to sin through the exercise of your liberty. How not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And with that comment, Paul takes us to the next major concern that he has. His first concern, disunity over Christian liberty. His second concern is letting Christian liberty cause others to sin. And he shows this with two powerful word pictures. Look at verse 13. The first word picture is obstacle. He says, don't put an obstacle in a brother's way. The Greek word obstacle here was used literally to refer to a rock or something that literally, physically caused someone to trip. You're walking down a path, you come to a rock in the way, you're not looking where you're going, and literally that rock causes you to trip and to fall. That's the word. So metaphorically, it came to describe something that tripped you up, something that caused you to fall into sin. Paul is saying, don't do even those things that your Christian liberty allows you to do if doing it will be like a rock in front of your brother that will trip him up and cause him to sin. There's a second word picture that he uses here in verse 13. The word stumbling block. Don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now in English, that looks similar, and it is similar in some ways, but the Greek word translated stumbling block is a fascinating word. You'll recognize it because it's a word that's brought right over into English. The Greek word is the word skandalon. Skandalon, from which we get the English word scandal. Literally, the Greek word that's used here, the word skandalon, referred to the bait stick or the trigger on an animal trap. And if you were growing up like I did, kind of out in the country, occasionally I would play around with setting a little trap. Often it was nothing more sophisticated than a cardboard box or a little wooden box with a stick holding it up on one end. And there was a little string that was tied to the bait, and the idea was that the animal would either push past that stick and knock it over, causing the trap to fall on the animal, or play with the bait in some way, and as he played with the bait, would pull that stick out from under the box, and the box would come down, collapsing on the animal and trapping him. Well, the Greek word skandalon that's used here is stumbling, a cause of stumbling, is literally the word for that stick, that bait stick that is the trigger to the trap. So metaphorically, eventually, this word came to be used of a moral trap, something that causes another person to sin. Paul is saying, don't let your Christian liberty and the exercise of it be like the bait stick on a trap that allows another Christian brother to be trapped in sin. He's saying we must voluntarily limit our Christian liberty rather than exercise it and cause another brother to sin. Now, there's an important question you ought to be thinking about here. You ought to be asking in your own mind. How could exercising my Christian liberty cause someone else to sin? After all, those things are morally neutral, aren't they? It's not expressly commanded by God. It's not expressly forbidden. So my not doing it is sin. How could someone else doing it because of me be sin? Well, Paul explains this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there with me. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is developing the same idea, different problem, offering meat sacrifice to idols in the church in Corinth, but same basic idea, or eating, I should say, meat sacrifice to idols. And same basic idea, though, and he's dealing with it in chapter 8, the same concern about causing others to sin, but he becomes a little more descriptive of how this happens. Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. He's just been talking about the fact that idols don't exist, there's only one true God, so whatever's offered to those idols hasn't really been offered to gods at all, because they don't exist. However, verse 7, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to a real idol, to a real God, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become, here's our word, a stumbling block to the weak. How does it happen? Verse 10, for, because, here's how it works. If someone, your brother, sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, here's how it works. You exercise your liberty. A weaker brother who doesn't believe that's allowed for Christians sees you exercise that liberty and follows your example, even though he's not convinced that it's right to do. You have led that brother into sin. He is sinning against his conscience. Now, go back to Romans 14. Verse 13 of Romans 14 sets forth the theme of this paragraph. You must never allow your Christian liberty to cause others to sin. The question is, how can I do that? How can I keep my liberty from causing others to sin? How can I practically put this principle into practice in my own life? Well, the rest of the paragraph that I read for you describes how I can fulfill this basic command. The rest of the paragraph is broken into three sections. Verses 13 through 15 is one section. Verses 16 to 18 is section number 2. And verses 19 to 21, section number 3. In those three sections, we learn three ways to keep our Christian liberty from becoming a cause of sin in our brother's life. You should want to do what verse 13 commands. How? Well, here Paul lays it out for us. If you will do these three things, if you will follow these three steps or walk down these three paths, you will keep from causing others to sin with your liberty.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 5 of his series, Hard Call, When the Bible is Silent. Tom will have part 6 on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. In a world filled with great uncertainty, God's Word and the promises it contains offer wonderful encouragement to believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that the ministry of The Word Unleashed is playing a prominent role to that effect, and we'd love to hear how that works in your life and personal walk with the Lord. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.